And welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Also, Adam McManus from theworldview.com, our Worldview in 5 Minutes program with us. Adam, welcome.
Thank you.
Significant times in the history of this country with the reversal of Roe v. Wade via the Supreme Court of the United States last week. Phenomenal that this has happened. I think it took the world by surprise. Nations all over the world are shocked that this is happening after a 100-year saga of the introduction of infanticide, child sacrifice, back into the modern world after 1,000 years of eliminating abortion and infanticide largely in the Western world. And I'd like to do a little brief history of what happened.
Grossest manifestation of mass-produced evil in the modern world began when?
Well, I mean, it began in the early part of the 20th century. That's where it began, with the Soviet Union under the Bolsheviks. No surprise there. The great humanist legacy of mass-produced murder began with the Soviets legalizing abortion in October of 1920 under the Decree on Women's Healthcare issued by the Russian Soviet Federative Socialist Republic. So I realize that, you know, Putin isn't real excited about his history, but he's the guy who brought it in. His people brought it in. Terrible legislation. It was brought into the Ukraine on July 5th, 1921. So, you know, and now Russia is bringing other stuff into the Ukraine, but that's history. Russia retains the highest abortion rate in the world, pretty much, with the exception of Greenland, and did for decades upon decades upon decades. Russia has been the abortion capital of the world. And that's something people forget.
It came and haunted America early on, obviously prior to 1973, when it became officially the quote-unquote law of the land. Talk about the avant-garde literary crowd from the 1920s here in America.
And this was the group that Margaret Sanger grew up with. You know, I mean, she was hanging out with the avant-garde crowd in New York City in the 1920s, and it was novelist F. Scott Fitzgerald's wife who aborted their second child in 1922. And then around the same time frame, well, 1939, Nobel Prize-winning author John Steinbeck forced his wife Carol to abort her child in 1939. And they almost killed her, by the way. So, you know, you didn't have a lot of abortion. The point is, a little bit of abortions coming from France in the 1870s, 1880s. The Comstock laws pretty much took care of that. Comes back in the 1920s and 30s with these avant-garde novelists, these very highly destructive literary giants in America. I deal with this, an apostate, the men who destroyed the Christian West. But that's how abortion came to America.
Then in England, they came pretty close to legalizing abortion back in the 1930s, didn't they?
Yeah, in 1937, but it was interrupted by a war. You remember there was a war that came shortly after that. You know, kind of a wake-up call. And then you get Margaret Sanger. And Margaret Sanger is big. I mean, she's pushing birth control, abortifacients, less so abortion. But Japan jumps on the bandwagon big time with the Eugenics Protection Law of 1948. Japan is pretty much like Russia. Its abortion rate soared to 55% by 1955, believe it or not.
Wow.
Japan was killing most of its babies in the 1950s, and so on it went. So where are we at this point? By the time you get to the 1950s, it's big with the Soviets. It's big with Japan. But America and the Western world has pretty much put the skids on it.
So what happened in the late 1960s in England, and not to mention California and your state of Colorado?
Well, that's when Pandora's box just, yeah, slammed wide open. You know, 1967, it wasn't 1973, that's when Roe v. Wade occurred, but back up 1967, England's going for it, California's going for it. Ronald Reagan is the guy who introduces abortion to California. Republican Governor John Love introduces abortion to the state of Colorado, abortion on demand. And of course, 6 years later, then it's Roe v. Wade. And then over the next 50 years, every major Western country follows suit. Boom, 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 like a bunch of dominoes. Boom, boom, boom. They all fall down. A heavy pressure in the U.S. State Department, the United Nations, abortions legalized, accepted in 47 countries after 1994, mostly Middle East, South America, Asia, Africa. To complete this death march of the Western world, the last holdouts were North Ireland and New Zealand, and they fell in 2020. In fact, New Zealand passed its first bill, reading through the legislature on August 8th of 2019, legalized abortion nationwide on March 26, 2020, just as the nation shut down for the COVID-19 pandemic. Northern Ireland was forced by the UK Parliament to legalize child killing in October of 2019, and the policy was implemented on April 9th, 2020, just in time for the COVID-19 virus to shut down the whole world and destroy the Western economy. So, you know, it's interesting the timing there. You know, you kill the kids, God shuts down the world economy. So that was pretty much completed in 2020 until we get to 2022. And now it seems that we have a reversal here.
What's so ironic is that a Republican-dominated Supreme Court brought us Roe v. Wade and Casey versus Planned Parenthood, and now a Republican-dominated Supreme Court has reversed Roe v. Wade. I think that we should give credit where credit is due. We've mentioned, of course, God is sovereign, and he's the one orchestrating all of it. But certainly the Federalist Society helped Donald Trump come up with this stellar list of rock-solid conservatives who would not budge on the issue of overturning Roe v. Wade. And on that list were Neil Gorsuch, Brett Kavanaugh, and Amy Coney Barrett. Donald Trump, although he had previously been pro-abortion as a private person who happened to be a very public businessman, he reversed his position and came out with this list of, I think, of at least 10 or 20 prospective Supreme Court justices that we were all able to look at and vet, and indeed that's where they were coming from. So what is your thought about the list that Donald Trump ran on and selected from and did not back down on?
Well, you know, in terms of where Donald Trump was going to go in 2016, nobody really knew. I mean, granted, you know, he said he was going to be pro-life and go in a pro-life direction, but I'm not sure that, you know, politicians, I don't know, you trust politicians. Generally, we would say no. You trust their record. You don't trust what they say. You don't trust their promises. You trust their record. And one of the most significant things that I think has come out of this whole situation has been the interview that Fox News published with Donald Trump on Friday after the decision came from the Supreme Court. And I think there may be some repentance going on. There's a change of mind going on here with the Republican appointees and perhaps with Donald Trump. And I think we have witnessed some of this over the 4 years of the administration. And we would follow Donald Trump throughout his career as president of the United States. And we'd say, is there repentance? Is there a change of direction? Is there a change of mind going on? And Donald Trump told Fox News on Friday that God made the decision. Said the decision was following the Constitution, giving rights back where they should have been given a long time ago. But he said, and these words are critical, as I see it, God made the decision. Now, going back to 2016, okay, and being who I am, thinking, okay, you know, there's been conservative guys who talk a good talk, but they walk a bad walk, and you look at their record, you don't look at what they say, you look at their record. You don't look at, maybe you look, watch their nose if it grows. That's helpful, you know, for any politician. But you don't listen to their talk, you watch their walk. We've said that many times. So here's Trump. He had a record of being pro-abortion in the past. He was definitely pro-homosexual, and he was a lech. Let's just say he was a lech. I mean, you know, he had this terrible background in terms of his endorsing the violation of the Seventh Commandment. Nobody really knew what he was going to do. He's endorsed by one of the most embarrassing Christians or non-Christians or whatever, you know, Jerry Falwell Jr. You know, it wasn't like Jerry Falwell Jr. is the paradigm of Christian values. You know, I mean, that's, I think, the way most people are thinking about him at this point. So here we are in 2016, endorsed by Jerry Falwell Jr., Donald Trump, a sawed-off shotgun. We have no idea what he's going to do. I think he's right. God made the decision. This was an act of God. Now, is there repentance going on in the life of Donald J. Trump or anybody else? Possibly, very possibly. Well, he said God made the decision, and I have to just say amen to that. We're going to be back in just a moment to talk about more of the reactions to the Roe v. Wade reversal in the Dobbs decision next on Generations. Folks, our families, our future families are crying out for shepherding. Shepherds, fathers, husbands, godly leaders. Our churches are crying out for shepherds, elders, pastors, deacons. But where will we find men who rule their households well and shepherd well in the household of God? Men, is there anything more important you will do in your life than to be the shepherd that God has called you to be? Does God have a call in your life to be a father, a shepherd in the home? Does God have a call on your life to be pastors, to invest in the precious body of Christ, the church that has been so despised by the world and so neglected by God's people? Would you invest in something this important? Would you surround yourself with good teaching, prayer, counsel, other shepherds to shepherd you, to be the shepherd God wants you to be? We have sought out the best shepherds and pastors for our Shepherds Training Conference, which takes place each year out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Now, this is not a seminary. Seminary professors can make for good seminary professors, but godly faithful pastors and fathers will prepare more godly faithful shepherds and pastors in the home and church. If you feel God's call on your life to spiritual leadership, if you sense this is the time to invest in preparation, encouragement, strengthening, guidance for spiritual leadership in your home or church life, register now for our Shepherds Conference, taking place October 24th to 28th this year. It's 5 days of immersive teaching, fellowship, meals together, prayer, small groups, and a life-transforming, family-transforming, church-transforming event. Early registration is only $349 for room, board, and the whole week's program. Register now at generations.org and click on events. Register at generations.org. That's events. And welcome back to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, also Adam McManus today, as we comment on the fallout and the responses to the Roe v. Wade decision. The President of the United States, Joe Biden's response, this fall, Roe is on the ballot. He says personal freedoms are on the ballot, right to privacy, liberty, equality, they're on the ballot. Until then, I will do all in my power to protect a woman's right in states where they will face the consequences of today's decision. So he wants freedoms. Gay. He wants freedoms. Freedoms to what? Freedom to kill your child.
Exactly.
Not freedom
exactly.
to protect your own life and your family carrying a gun, but or freedom to have sex with whatever you want, get divorced whenever you want, but not freedom from massive government taxation and confiscation of your property. So, the word freedom's a bit of a slippery word, but he evidently wants the wrong kinds of freedoms as defined by God's laws.
Anytime you hear protect a woman's right, or they'll say a woman's right to choose, I ask, what's the rest of this phrase? What's the rest of the sentence? A right to do what? A right to choose what? To choose the death of her own baby in her womb. They don't want to say it because it's ugly, and they want to distract and make people look away and just think it's all about this very hard to define right to be autonomous, but it's about taking the life of the baby in the womb. You know, it's so ironic, Kevin. We have a situation where at one point, Joe Biden was more pro-life than Donald Trump was in his private life. Joe Biden in 2003 voted to ban partial birth abortion. And he said that it was because of his Catholic faith he made that call. And then in 1982, he even broke with his Democrat Party to vote for a constitutional amendment, listen to this, that would have bypassed Roe. This is just 9 years after Roe v. Wade, would have bypassed Roe by allowing states to enact abortion restrictions. And yet now, you've just read us the quote of what he said as of Friday when Roe v. Wade was thankfully overturned. We praise God for that. And then look at how everything's flip-flopped. Now, Donald Trump, who once was ambivalent or accepting of abortion, certainly in keeping with his promiscuous lifestyle, and I'm sure he's had an affair or two throughout at least his first marriage or two, now God used him for such a time as this to bring him to leadership in the White House, giving us these three stellar Supreme Court justices, Brett Kavanaugh, Neil Gorsuch, and Amy Coney Barrett. Donald Trump, who had once thought that abortion was okay, became the most pro-life president in American history. Joe Biden, who once wanted to see Roe bypassed by allowing states to enact abortion restrictions, now says that the right to kill the baby is front and center the most important thing, and that's what you should be voting for this November. It's a fascinating flip-flop on both of their parts.
Well, obviously, everything in the hands of God. Who would have thought that Donald Trump would have repented? Who would have thought that that God would have used this man to appoint three justices who wouldn't squish when it came to the Roe v. Wade decision? Phenomenal. Truly phenomenal.
Even in light of the leaking.
Yeah.
You talk about pressure. I mean, it wasn't just political pressure, as we cited in our last program. Brett Kavanaugh's life, not to mention the lives of the other four justices who had initially said they were going to overturn Roe v. Wade, their lives were probably in play as well. To think the conversations they had with their wives, or in the case of Amy Coney Barrett with her husband, behind closed doors, you can only imagine how scared or nervous they were for their very lives. But thank God they stood firm, they stood tall, they did what was right, and they did right by the children whose lives hung in the balance.
Where do we go from here? I wanted to spend the rest of the minutes on this program looking at the future. And of course, Biden is hoping that the election will somehow reverse the trends. It's interesting, the Fox News survey seemed to indicate that Americans still like abortion. But here's the interesting caveat to that. Americans like Democrats mainly for their position on climate change, abortion, and coronavirus. Voters see Democrats are as better at handling the issue of climate change by 15 points, abortion by 8 points, voting rights by 6 points. And voters see Republicans at better at handling the issues of inflation by 19 points, border security by 19 points, crime by 13 points, and foreign policy by 8 points. The big question for us will it be the economy that will trump abortion in the 2022 elections, or will abortion be the issue that Americans will tie their hearts to and fight hard to get Democrats back into position and somehow legalize abortion nationwide through the Congress of the United States? That's the question for the 2022 elections. Where is the heart of the populace? We might see where the heart of three Supreme Court justices or five Supreme Court justices might be, but that still leaves us with the rest of the nation. Where is the rest of the nation on this one? We don't really know until we come to the 2022 elections. The Biden administration is also encouraging the use of the kill pill, even to the point of breaking state laws, from what I can tell. Attorney General Merrick Garland said Friday in a statement that states cannot ban mifepristone, the medication used to end early pregnancy, approved by the FDA. The president said also that some states are saying that they'll try to ban or severely restrict access to these medications, that is the kill pill, by mail. But extremist governors, according to the president, extremist governors, state legislatures are looking to block the mail or search a person's medicine cabinet or control a woman's actions by tracking data on her app she uses. That's wrong, he says. That's extreme. That's out of touch with the majority of Americans. So the president, the attorney general, Merrick Garland, encouraging the use of the kill pill by mail to end early pregnancy because it has FDA approval to it. New York Times also stepped in on this one, Adam, encouraging abortion kill pill by mail programs, even if it's illegal in your state. Here is the question. You can read it in the New York Times as of this weekend. Are pills from overseas illegal? That's the question the New York Times is answering. No. It is illegal to sell prescription medicine to Americans without a prescription from a doctor licensed in the United States, but enforcement of overseas providers has been uncommon, as it is with other medications Americans order from abroad, and sales would be hard to stop because the medications generally come in unmarked packages in the mail. Now, you read that New York Times, what are you getting?
I'm getting their absolute encouragement for women to order the kill pill overseas and not have to worry about whether Roe v. Wade is overturned.
Yeah, that's what I'm getting from it. And it is incredibly difficult, given the improved technologies of using abortifacients and the kill pill, to control the killing of an innocent child. It's become increasingly difficult to do it, given the improved, quote-unquote, improved technologies for killing a child using chemical means. It's become extremely difficult. And by the way, women can use this pill, I believe, up to 8 weeks of pregnancy. Is that correct?
That is correct. And I would also add that 15% of women have a protein status that will make them become infertile if they use the chemical pill. They will never be able to have another child again after aborting this one chemically. And that's the dirty little secret, one of many, of the abortion industry. It's something they don't want anyone to know. Even the so-called pro-choicers, quote-unquote, are aghast when they discover that truth, that 15% of women who take the chemical abortion pill, as you've described it, the kill pill, 15% of them who don't have the blood test ahead of time in a doctor's office, who do this DIY type thing, do it yourself at home, it's delivered by Amazon or FedEx or USPS or whatever, not only is there terrible pain and heavy bleeding, but there is, in 15% of the cases, infertility is the inevitable outcome. I mean, that is just tragic.
What's the future for abortion in America? That's what we're interacting with on this program. Now, there has been significant fallout from the liberal end of this, from the pro-abortion end of this. And friends, do not minimize the potential of violence, please. Abortion is violent, extremely so. Abortion ends with the death of a child. If you're killing upwards of 12 to 15 million children in the womb by means of chemicals or the surgical abortion, you can bet that the bloodshed on the streets might be the very next thing that happens. The New York Times editorial board, as of Friday, they have a line that's placed in their article on this issue, and here's what they said. If you thought Roe v. Wade itself led to discord and division, just wait until it's gone. Okay, if that's not ominous, I don't know what is. That's the New York Times editorial board. And Jane's Revenge, highly advertised by the major media, by the way, go to its website and you're going to find these words. Now listen, this is what Jane's Revenge has been doing across America, and I think this is only going to step up this week. Your anger has been stolen from you. We need to get angry. We need the state to feel our full wrath. We need to express this madness fully and with ferocity. We need them to be afraid of us. Referring to the attack on the classroom in Texas. But they go on and said, several weeks ago we watched and waited as self-proclaimed feminist organizations, nonprofits took the lead on arranging their little rallies for freedom. We were told to let them handle it and to defer to the political machinery that has thus far failed to secure our liberation. In a world where the news media has an attention span of 24 hours at best, we knew these hollow gestures would fail to capture attention. We knew we were witnessing counterinsurgency in action. We cannot sit idly by anymore while our anger is yet again channeled into Democratic Party fundraisers and peace parades with the police. We were even told we must cooperate with them because they work alongside abortion providers and clinic escorts, a group of people who at this point, moment in time, cannot possibly risk their lives or their livelihoods any further than they already have. The time to act is now. The next best time is now. Whatever form your fury takes, the first step is feeling it. The next step is carrying that anger out into the world and expressing it physically. Consider this your call to action. On the night the final ruling is issued, a specific date we cannot yet predict. This is before it happened. We are asking for courageous hearts to come out after dark. Okay, well, this is nasty. Whoever you are and whatever you are, we're asking for you to do when you can make your anger known. We have selected a time of 8 p.m. for actions nationwide to begin, but know that this is a general guideline. There may be other considerations involving in planning time and place, et cetera, et cetera. So, I mean, this is ominous. This is a threat to the nation.
Yes, we have quoted Jane's Revenge, their different communiques extensively on the worldview in 5 minutes. And what they said that really got my attention was that the graffiti, the vandalism, the firebombings of your pro-life clinics and churches and ministries is just the beginning. We are going to, paraphrasing, we're going to ratchet up to the next level. So to me, as you've indicated, the next level would be physically hurting people who are pro-life or who are churchgoers. There are people who are concerned about what's going to happen as we record this on Friday the 24th, what's going to happen on Sunday the 26th across America. Will there be people coming into the church? Will people be threatened physically or harmed physically in the churches? beyond just the pro-life centers. They want to intimidate anyone who names Jesus Christ as Savior, who believes the child in the womb is created in God's image and for his purposes. The pro-abortion terrorists are threatened by it all, and that's why they're resorting to violence and threats of violence.
Whether this be last Sunday or next Sunday into July, I don't know how long the violence will continue on the streets in America over this issue of abortion, but suffice it to say, my friends, we live in a violent age, and that violence is multiplying across America, and as we have mentioned before, if children are not safe in the womb, nobody's safe. And let's just end the program at this point. If the President of the United States and certain Supreme Court justices appear to repent to some degree on this issue, then I think we need to repent as well. All of us needs to repent as well. And the fundamental issue continues to be a self-centeredness that so represents our society. And I mentioned this yesterday. But you can't just take one piece out of the mix. You have to go after the whole enchilada. Remember the goal: sex without procreation, sex without an altruistic, self-sacrificing element. A self-centered, narcissistic, existentialist life is what is being defended by the pro-abortion, quote-unquote pro-choice movement. In the olden days, you didn't have porn everywhere, abortifacient contraceptives, abortion, homosexuality accessible, easy divorce, and all these forms of sex without procreation. Young men had to get married if they were going to have sex. And there wasn't easy divorce and abortifacients. So they had to go to work and provide for a family. When 3-4 kids showed up, they had to deny themselves a little bit, go to work, even if they weren't Christians. So common grace would enable societies to stay together because there was built into the social fabric a necessity for fathers and mothers to nurture and provide for their families. So common grace enabled societies to stay together. Now, technology and politics and government-funded abortifacients have enabled a thoroughly self-centered life. And the only hope, as I see it now, for a truly altruistic, non-self-centered life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're up against the me generation. Time magazine had that article that came out a couple of years ago. It characterized the me generation. The last two generations, not just the millennial generation, but also the baby boomers of the 50s and 60s, they've aborted 80 million babies, and they've imploded the birth rates, consumed all the capital of previous generations, and mortgaged the future of their great-grandchildren by unprecedented debt. These are the hopeless and hapless ideas of the existentialist John Paul Sartre and the homosexual economist John Maynard Keynes in action, and I think the data points to a loss of the will to continue a civilization. There's almost no turning back. There's only one solution left, and it's not government. As I see it at this point, only hearts regenerated by the power of God, and only faith in Jesus Christ as the one who is the ultimate self-sacrificing person in the history of the whole world, will bring about a generation of young people who are willing to forego pornography, self-gratification, abortifacient, birth control, homosexuality, every other form of sex without procreation, and then have children, provide for those children, and give up their lives for those children. I don't see any other solution but the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring this about, my friends. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing me at host@generations.com. If you'd like to understand the rise and fall of a civilization and what has happened to an entire civilization over a period of 100 years, get a copy of Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.